for 2 weeks ago when I was really sick. So I'm thankful TJ could bail me out coming back from classes and so forth. Changed a few things, but the sermon is somewhat the same. And you remember, by the way, those of you who are for children's message, we're going to meet, grab a snack afterwards. Those of you who signed up to do children's messages, if some others want to do it, we're going to meet right up here for 15, 20 minutes. So after the service with a snack, and then, so it won't take that long, but we're going to plan to have children's messages on a regular basis. But you may remember that a couple weeks ago, when I think the Gilberts, Kelly and Jared did the children's message, and they sort of acted out this one. Janice came home and said they did a great job for a sermon that wasn't preached, is the way my wife put it, because I was sick. But that's the kind of thing we want, a children's message that the woman reached out and touched Jesus' garment. I'm going to read that passage. It's in Mark chapter 5. But notice as if you're... I'm going to ask a trivia question in a minute. Just stay right there a minute, Luke. I thought I put this here, but you never know what happens with the screen and so forth. I put the faith of a woman loaded with guilt. Well, I guess you can read that pretty well. I had it sort of put in some kind of script there that you could hardly read. And so I said there, you could hardly read the sermon title, like the woman who would not show her face in public. Boy, she just kind of wants to, but that's pretty clear. So anyway, the faith of a woman loaded with shame, all right? Here's the trivia question, but it's far from trivia. As we get ready for that is trivia question when we get to April 16 with a youth fundraiser and so forth. That's trivia. We don't care if you win or lose. We'd like to have you here. But this we want you to win so that it's not just, this is not trivia. In fact, the whole gospel is captured in this answer, and I want you to ponder it right now in your mind, and then we'll read. Then I'm going to read the story. Mark tells the story of a woman who wiggled unseen through the crowd. She doesn't want to be known in order to touch Jesus' garment, because everything in that day and age, and I'm not going to spend much time with that, but since the woman had a bleeding problem, everything she touched, to a cup, to the bed sheet, to a cup of water, whatever. Everything she touched was declared unclean in the laws of Moses, because in some ways there's a lot of good reasons for that in Leviticus, because you can't have blood flows and infections. There's all those kind of things in the book of, you can't have that spread through the community like a Zika virus, so to speak, right? So everything was unclean, but you can imagine this woman, we're going to find out in a second, 12 years she had this bleeding problem. Here's the trivia question, and you can answer it in your own mind. What was the first word out of Jesus' mouth to this woman? Ponder it. And if you've never heard the story, that's okay. Guess what it was. You can say, "Hello, lady." That's not the answer. All right? What was the first word? Just keep it in your mind, and we'll go through this story. I read it to you now, and you'll see it. From Mark's Gospel, if your Bibles are the same as mine, page 995, because I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Actually, this story is sandwiched in to the story of Jesus going to the home of Jairus. I'm not going to do anything with that, but he goes to the home. My daughter is sick, and then on the way there, this woman wiggles her way through the crowd. It's just an amazing story, right in the middle of another story, as Jesus healed people. Large crowd, verse 24. So Jesus went with Jairus. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, here's the answer to our trivia question, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Let me highlight there the answer. I think the next screen is blank, isn't it, Luke? Their daughter is the answer. So just stay right here a second. Daughter. That's why I said to you, it's not trivial or anything. It's the whole gospel is there. Jesus calls her daughter. He calls you daughter. He calls you son. Those who reach out to him. I mean, it's not hard to preach that. But daughter, your faith in me. This woman got what she wanted. But she got something that she didn't expect as well. Her faith. He can do it. He can heal me. She got what she wanted. She put her faith into practice and wiggled her way through, touched his garment and was healed. But she got what she didn't. She also got what she didn't expect. Jesus called her forth publicly. And again, not to shame her. Jesus does not shame people. He heals them. He forgives them. But he calls her out, as he frequently did in the gospel. Just this story, because she's got, if you will, she's got some theology, if you will, some very poor theology. She thinks that he must be some kind of shaman. He must be some kind of magic worker. So because obviously she heard stories about what he had done, and so if I just go up there and just touch his garment, she puts her faith in him. But she needs her theology, and don't stumble on that word, but she needs her doctrine. She needs her understanding of who Jesus is corrected. That's why he called her forth, saying, first of all, daughter, daughter. It's a little bit like the woman at the well, because if he doesn't call her forth, she's going to wiggle her way, probably go back through the crowd, healed, and see him for the rest of her life as this magic worker. She'll respect him, she'll honor him, but she'll live with the whole wrong idea of who he is. It's a little bit, and here's the other story, and I'm not just picking on the ladies here, but the ladies come, women come into play on a number of occasions. When Jesus, John 4, meets the woman at the well, and as the story unfolds, Jesus says to her, you know what, if you would drink the water that I give, you would never be thirsty again. Kind of like one of the I ams, right? I am, not from that passage, but you'll never be thirsty again. And what does the woman say? Oh, sir, give me this water, and I don't have to come through the heat of the day. I have to come here and draw water. And her, you know, she wants Jesus to give what he can give. She's right. But Jesus has to correct her understanding. And the way he does that in a beautiful story, not to shame her, but he immediately says, go call your husband, because she needs to deal with things in her life. This woman in our text has to deal with things in her life as well. Jesus will heal her, call her daughter, and then her life will begin. That's what I'm going to preach as we go along here and go through. But I want you to see, and I put the PowerPoint on that. You can put the next one up there, Luke. I put this PowerPoint up here. I put it up here to make a comment about the scripture. So this is a little bit tangential, but I want you to see, because to me it's beautiful how the scriptures unfold. Mark's account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, but Mark's account says, and you can see look what it says about Mark's account. Suffered a great deal under the care of not just one doctor, two doctors. Many doctors. She went from specialist to general practitioner to a chiropractor to a, what else we got? dentist? No, I don't. She went to many doctors. She spent all she had. I mean, you can see Matthew just piling it on. She was getting worse. Look what Luke says. All he says is, no one could heal her. And the reason I put that on there, and those of you in the medical profession, this is not a slam. I love how the Bible tells us that the scriptures were written, that the Holy Spirit moved upon the authors of the scriptures, and they moved using their personality, their character, their background, and they wrote the scriptures. Luke is a medical doctor, and he's not about to run down the doctor profession. But what he says is absolutely true. No one could heal her. Absolutely true. But he doesn't quite put it the way Luke does. Mark does. Many doctors, getting worse, spent all her money. And I think, just that little, I'm helping you just in a little bit here. To me, that's a testimony of how down to earth the scriptures are. Absolutely reliable from cover to cover, and yet it has the personality of an Amos, of a sheep herder, or a book of Hebrews with high class Greek, Paul, and Luke a doctor, and Mark, amazing, just amazing. So there you have it. But now notice the next one, the other thing that Mark says. See, when it comes to her healing, Luke says basically the same thing, except Mark adds that little comment at the end. Both say daughter, both say your faith has healed you, go in peace. And Mark adds, be freed from your suffering. And again, I think that little statement of that Mark put from Jesus' mouth, which Luke didn't. I have nothing against Luke here. You're going to make me think I'm against Luke. Not at all. But be freed from your suffering, again, is the context. Mark, we know, is the gospel that's written to Christians in Rome. I preached on this a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, from the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Half of Mark's gospel is Jesus came to seek. Second half of Mark's gospel, not quite 50-50, but the second half of Mark's gospel, Jesus came to seek and to save those who call on him. Seek and to save. And so Mark puts a lot about Jesus' last half of it, half the book on Jesus' suffering the last week before he went to the cross. And he does so, I submit to you, because he's writing to those Christians in Rome who are suffering a great deal. Many of them are going to persecution, being killed for their faith. And Mark adds Jesus' line, go in peace, you are freed from your suffering. Jesus, of course, and the woman freed from your suffering for 12 years. But Mark puts it in by the power of the Holy Spirit to tell those Christians, you are freed from your suffering, even though you may die. You come to Jesus and touch him, really let him touch you. You are freed. Go in faith, daughter. Go in faith, son. Now, there's the story in some ways with some added comments on it. Now, the crucial part, if you will, of the meaning of true faith, because this woman comes and touches his garment. Her faith is absolutely true. But part of the meaning of true faith is what you're gonna have here in the next one, is risk. Faith means stepping out. In many ways, there isn't such a thing as a true Christian who doesn't put their faith into practice. That's just a religious guru or whatever. Well, I believe all the Bible says and all that. Yes, but do you put it into practice? Do you put it into practice? And that takes risk. As I will highlight that for you in a second here, in terms of this woman, she steps out in faith. I pulled in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Faith, not only knowledge, assurance, but deep-rooted assurance and conviction. Conviction means what? Do it. If you're convicted of something, you do it. It's obedience. A little parenthetical there with Peter. If all the others deny you, I won't. I'll be faithful to you, Jesus. You can count on me because I know you are the Son of God. Faith in Jesus. Now, I there's my little comment there. Jesus does not reprimand Peter's passion, but his inability to persevere without the Spirit's power. Got it? Without the Spirit's power, Peter is not going to walk in obedience. But listen, folks, when we reach out and touch, we look to Jesus, if the way to put it in John's gospel, in a place in John. All those who look to him, the serpent on the pole like Moses, the son on the cross, all those who look are healed. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in obedience. That's why when James says there, you can see that there. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Show me your faith by what you do. Faith and works are like this, not like that. Well, some people have faith, some people have work. Faith, if you have faith in Christ, it means risk. And this woman sure risked in her. She believed that Jesus would do it, and she took the risk of wiggling through the crowd, which she was not allowed to do, and then to reach out and touch him, making Jesus unclean. And power went out of him because he was made unclean. Ultimately, what a power would go out of him, outstretched on Calvary's cross all the way to death, to be able to declare to you, daughter, son, son. Now, let me have you ponder the next one, that everybody wants answers. This woman wanted answers. She wanted an answer to her 12-year problem. Embarrassing problem, shameful problem, lonely problem, isolated problem. She's all by herself with little hope. She wants answers. And does God give us answers? Yes, yes, but here's what I want you to see this morning. God himself does not give answers in that sense. What does he give? God gives himself. That is what he draws out with this woman. You're looking just for healing. You came looking to me. You came looking in the right place, woman. Daughter, daughter. But God does not just give answers. He gives himself. I will be with you. Do not be afraid. Let me read to you the story that someone sent me. I'm going to read it just a little short. Amazing story about putting your faith, risk, and God giving answers. Here it is. You may recall that a year ago on Monday, February 15, 2015, hooded Islamic State terrorists standing on the beach in Libya sawed off the heads of 20, catch this now, or 21 Coptic Christians. All were itinerant construction workers kidnapped from the work site, and all save one were Egyptians. The other was a young man from Chad or Ghana, Africa. The executioners demanded each man in turn to state his religion, presenting every one of them with the opportunity to renounce his Christian faith. One by one, the 20 Coptic Christians declared their allegiance to Jesus. Faith. And then the Islamic terrorists came to the young African. He was not a Christian at the time he had been seized. When his turn came, he exclaimed, "Their God is my God." And in the next moment, 21 Coptic Christians met their Savior. Though they die, yet they shall live. Surely, friends, here's the comment. Surely, friends, their faith, their witness must not be forgotten, but instead must be celebrated in our churches and in all Christian places of worship, even, perhaps especially during Lent, where we are vividly reminded to take up our cross and follow Jesus, our saving Lord and King, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In all of these 21 men and many other men and women like him, so many other Christian martyrs, and in Christian appreciation for those who preach the gospel, let us remember those who suffer for their faith. God gives himself. Reach out and touch him. Look to him. You have all you need. You have all you need to persevere in faith. He gives himself and he gives his Holy Spirit. here is, again, summary again, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to Jesus. He is with me. And here's my only comment as a pastor again. I'm just kind of verbalizing with you. You may be sitting here this morning. Is this an answer, Pastor? Is it really an answer that you stand up there and preach, He is with me? Is it what kind of answer that with all the problems that this world faces, all the problems our society is in, and all the problems I personally face, is really that all you can say, preacher, is, well, He's with you. Don't be afraid. And my answer to you is, yes, yes. Because that's all we need, folks. That's all we really need to decide nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He will be with you. Do not be afraid. Therefore, faith, like the woman, faith, risk in obedience, is constantly at work in God's people. Just think about those of you who are young parents and children in school. You put your faith in Christ. You do. And now you say to you, and this is in my parlance, kind of my way of putting it, kids, son, daughter, in this family, because you know that you have 18 years to raise them to be independent of you and dependent on Jesus. And so you raise, in this home, the scriptures are going to be read. In this home, prayers are going to be offered. In this home, we're not going to put up with rudeness, put downs, things I laid in prayer before God in prayer of confession. In this home, we're going to give first to the Lord before we meet all our own wants and needs. First to the Lord, this family is a family that's going to follow Jesus Christ. And that's how you raise them. No guarantee that they're going to follow in your foot, but you raise them with all that you have to be followers of Jesus Christ because you are. Let me just tell you why, in some ways, this matter of stepping out in faith like the woman did is difficult. And it's a lifelong struggle, if you will, this whole matter of Christian obedience. Because the Bible, if you will, brothers and sisters, the Bible is a record of the struggle of twice-born people in a world run by once-born people. I took that line from A.W. Tozer in one of his books. That's why we struggle as Christians in this world. We are twice-born in a whole society filled with once-born. Once-born, when mother's water broke, your mother's water broke, and she, her body kicked in, and you were born. You were born with water. It's wonderful. We celebrate it. It's not a put. Wonderful. A baby has been born. A boy has been given. A girl has been given to us. Wonderful. But because we're all born in sin and conceived and born in sin, we need to be saved. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You're born of water. It's good. Of course. Can't enter your mother's womb again, but you can be born of the Spirit. Twice born. Born with water and born of the Spirit. Twice born. And we live in a world of once born people. Do not be surprised by all the stuff that's happening in our world, because we live as twice born people in a world of once born, of the once born. And therefore, struggles. Struggles. Let me, with this woman again, springboarding from this. Risk. The risk of faith is not reckless. It's faith in action with this woman. She took a huge risk, and God blessed her for it. Here, let me put it, this is the number one fear. I years ago, I find this interesting. I don't have the other half of it. I had enough, but I scratched it off the other half, but just decided I'd just say it. When I grew up, and that's been a few years ago, the number one fear, you can see if you can guess what it is in your own mind. What was the number one fear for when we were growing up, high school, young people, my generation? What was the number one fear that people had? Well, the number one fear indicated in most polls, the number one fear, people have lots of fears, but the number one fear, it's interesting, was speaking in public. People did not want to speak in public. I think we find that even sometimes with, well, never mind, I won't go there, but speaking in public. Listen, that's not the number one fear among young people today. They'll riot at a political party. They're not afraid to. You know, most of you young people here, you're not afraid, by, you know, standing in front. That doesn't mean it's your favorite thing, but you're used to saying things in public. You know what the number one fear among young people and young adults was in this same study? It was this. Their number one fear is the fear of leading a boring and meaningless life. As they look at the older generation of people like me, others, they see the hopelessness of society and so forth and so forth. The number one fear, am I going to lead a boring and meaningless life? And many of them will give themselves to technology, all the things technology can do, and it's wonderful. They'll give themselves to sports and all that money can buy, wonderful gifts of God. But deep down, they're afraid of leading a boring and meaningless life. Let me submit to you, brothers and sisters, and we come to the close here. The only answer out of this fear is the risk of faith like this woman and so many others on the pages of the Bible and through history, like the captured man from Chad or Ghana with the other 20 Coptic Christians from Egypt. The only answer is following Jesus. It's interesting that some of you quoted this one from John 10:10. The thief is there only to steal and kill himself and destroy. I came so that you may have life, eternal life, much more and better life than you ever dreamed of. And that's from the Message. Let me just finish with that. I try to tie a psalm in that matches this. I read through a bunch of psalms and I thought, you know what, one of the best psalms to match this thing is my own psalm. I'm 66. That means Psalm 66 is my psalm this year. To read, ponder, Psalm 66. Would you stand and let's go through Psalm 66. Here's what I'd like to have you do, because I'd like to hear your voices as well. Let's do it this way. The green, let's men, let's go with green, women with whatever color that is, purple, and then when we get to verse 7, it'll be in black. I'll read verse 7 through 15, and then we come to 16, why don't the whole congregation read the red, and I'll read the brown, all right? So you're on red pretty soon. I'll read the brown. Here we go, men. Psalm 66, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise of your name.
Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. That's great news, isn't it? Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water, but you brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings. I will fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue.
Your
the Lord would not have listened. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Amen. Let's sing together. Mark tells me this might be a little bit harder, but we'll do the best we can. Not of gold or silver. There is no weight of gold or silver can human worth. A woman reaching out, great worth, daughter, son. Let's sing it. There's only two verses we're going to sing, so let's do the best we can.
No weight of gold or silver can measure human worth. No soul secures its ransom if all the wealth of earth. No sinners found their freedom by the gift unprized. The Lamb of God unblemished, the precious blood of Christ. In Christ the past is over, a new world now begins. With him we rise to freedom, who saves us from our sins. We live by faith in Jesus, to make his glory known. Behold the man of sorrow, the Lamb upon his throne.
Seated, boy, I'd sing well. I'd sing well. That's great. I don't believe Mark anymore. Any testimonies of God's work in your life the last week? You've seen God at work in your life. Let me just share with you that I showed that War Room movie that we showed here in January. I showed it Friday at 3:00 in the afternoon, and again at 6:30 in a room at the Y. 20 people there at the 3:00, and 10 people at the 6:30. But so many people said to me, "Wow, Pastor," and I said, "Well, this is the church I serve right down by McKelvey School there, that church with the steep roof, and you're welcome anytime, because it's a great church that preaches God's word and whatever else." And I led people in prayer for courage to not let the devil have his way in our lives or in our country. Men and women of prayer, tremendous opportunity. I'm thankful for it. Anyone else, any testimonies of God's work in your life or matters for prayer? And I wait. Thanks for taking a risk there. Thank you. And Janice, right?
Thank you.
I'll give you this testimony as well, because, you know, well, you people, most of you know me fairly well now after only 14 years. I came so close to losing it this morning. I came so close to losing it with my friend Gary at the bread company. On and on and on he went about being Donald Trump, my man. And I said, don't put me in a box, Gary. And he kept on and on and on, and I finally said, shut up, Gary. You know, which I don't use that word very often. But I'm thankful for God's power. Whatever, you know. Yeah, sometimes they're hard, like mental illness there you're talking about. Let's go Chris a minute, and then you, Adam. I don't know if people know, because I've been gone for, she took a job in Champaign, right, Illinois, right?
But she's got to finish her thesis.
Yeah, sure, sure. Yep, yep. Thanks, Adam. Blessings to you. Thanks, Larry. Blessings in your work with the young people, too, the other night. So, yeah, room at the end. Yes.
I think this kind of connects with your comment about Gary and Adam. I think it would be good generally to pray for the upcoming election and our world's leaders. I mean, not to make a political specific statement, but just prayer for God's best in it. And also,
a few of these things written down. Let me lead you in prayer. Father God, it's so good to turn to you in prayer. All-powerful God, who sees all, knows all, and cares deeply for your, not just people, you care for your whole creation, the animals, the birds, the water, the air, the plants. Thank you. Thank you, Father, again. Just thank you, thank you, thank you for the seasons as we are now in. We see winter losing its grip and spring coming. By your wisdom, the whole creation speaks of you. And as this Sunday school class, in terms of the stars, the whole creation manifests your glory. Help us to live in it with thanksgiving. that out of our mouths will come, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over again. Because where there is thanksgiving for a spouse, for children, for the challenges of the day, some very difficult challenges, as we've heard, and some people asking for children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and the challenges that before them. But really, Father, as all of these we lay before you, the sick ones, the joyful ones, the ones challenged with things coming up soon, and all of this, and looking for jobs, and including those in our church and the lady of the room at the end, and all these things, Father, may we continually, though, as Christians, since we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, may we lift up thanksgiving to you in all circumstances. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Because where people learn to give thanks from their hearts, they also learn, as a byproduct, I think, maybe, there is deep joy, inner joy, contentment, that we don't need all the things society says we need to be happy. And yet, if you give them to us, Father, we'll use them for your glory. But help us to live circumspectfully. And bless us as a church too, Father. It is so true. I'm convinced it's true that 90% of the people, as I mentioned, who come to Christ in a city or wherever, they come because somebody built a relationship. Some Christian took time to build wholesome relationship with them. And that's for that reason, Father, we as a church, in faith, want to reach out and pull on your garment in faith, and then seek to start new gatherings, new groups, new churches. Thank you, Father, for the square. Thank you for other possibilities. And we pray that things may open up, Father, because we don't know exactly where this is all going, not just with the square, but others as well. So that if in the time ahead, if Jesus, if you tarry and you allow us to be vibrant and bear fruit in this great city of St. Louis, that we may see Christian Reformed churches started in different places. Father, we get to vote here in Missouri this Tuesday in the primary. God, we pray that you will lead and guide our country. For me to say it is a mess out there is really perfunctory. Everybody knows that. But God, you are the one who in the dawn of creation, when the waters and the murky waters and you spoke and you brought your creation into being out of chaos. God, we pray humbly for our country at this time. And do so, Father, we ask for no chaos and riots and all this kind of stuff and protection for our leaders. Those who seek political office, we thank you for them all, really, Lord. They want to, from their perspective, to lead the country with their ideas. We commit them to you, including our president in his last year of office. But at the same time, we pray, Father, that you will be merciful to our land. Withhold your judgment, which we really deserve, big time. Withhold your judgment for the sake of the church, to get the gospel out into the military and into our universities and into our court system and into the businesses and retirement homes and schools. God, be merciful, and may we, the church, step out in faith and risk, trusting your Spirit. I guess that's all for now, Father. So hear our prayer, and may your people continue to pray for you and to you in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord with our monetary offerings for the general fund. The envelope offering is for my trip to Russia, which is not set yet. And Gary hasn't quite indicated when, but we'll see if that comes. So let's worship the Lord with our monetary offerings.